prayer tonight. All right, if not, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're very thankful to the good Lord for the good weather that we have tonight. And we've had some weather that was an inconvenience for us anyway, wasn't it, to say the least. But it's better, and we're looking forward to spring, and we're looking forward to this service tonight. So let's reverence the Lord together in prayer. And I'm looking around to see who the Lord would have me to call on tonight. Brother Spurgeon, is that you back there?
Yes,
all right. Well, I'm going to ask you to lead us in our prayer to begin the service tonight, please. You can come up here if you want to. We are live streaming, and while he's coming, I do want to say welcome to those who are watching by Facebook. I think that we've had a good Facebook audience during the Bible study, and we appreciate those that are watching tonight. And so this time, Brother Spurgeon, he's a pastor down at Buffalo Springs in Westmoreland, Tennessee, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before your presence, we want to thank you, God, for all your blessings that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for this another privilege and opportunity you've given us to study thy word. We pray that you be with Brother Moran and Brother Moran as they teach us tonight from your book. We pray that you bless everyone that's here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you give us receptive hearts. We thank you again for your son. We thank you for him dying for us, that he was buried, rose again as the resurrection of life. We're thankful that we've got a time and place where that we know that we're saved by your glorious grace. We love this church. We love every person that's here and all of our preacher brothers, and we just pray that you bless them. Bless the missions and missionaries all around the globe, dear God. Help our nation to turn back to you, dear Lord. And thank you, God, for all the things that you do for us. We ask you, Lord, to look down upon this scene tonight and that your spirit would be in among us and lead us and guide us and direct us, that we bind our hearts and efforts together to give you glory and honor and praise both now and forever. For it's in Jesus' sweet name that we pray. Amen.
All right, maybe there'll be some more come in a little as the evening progresses, but we have had a good attendance considering all things, the coronavirus and the inclement weather and everything, but we've had, I think, really good attendance. And so it's my privilege tonight to introduce my son. I'm proud of Jeff, and I think he's doing a good work for the Lord. He's a pastor of Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Indianapolis, and previously he pastored at Kokomo for a few years, and at Amana Missionary Baptist Church in Kokomo. And he's taught for us before, and I'm looking forward to his lesson tonight. And I do ask again that you pray for him as he comes to bring the lesson tonight.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Let me just make a little room right here. It's wonderful to be back at Fairview Memorial once again, and good to see all of you here. And I want to just thank you for the kind invitation to come and be a part of the Winter Bible Study once again. It's a really good thing that you are doing, and I just don't think we can over-promote the study of God's Word. And so thank the committee for your confidence and for having the vision to do this and continue it even in years when it's more challenging. And I'm thankful for safe travel for my wife, Lisa, and me. And so a lot of water between Indianapolis and here, all the melting snow and so forth. But I appreciate all the preceding lessons that I've been blessed to watch. It's been a great thing that this year the church has been able to live stream these and also put them on for later viewing. In past years, you know, we who are not local, we didn't get to hear it live like folks are tonight. And so, as Dad said, to those of you who are watching by Facebook, thank you so much for tuning in. What an important and pressing subject we have for us tonight. And the topic of raising children, you know, deserves really better teaching than I can provide, but we're leaning on the Lord and we'll depend on Him to make it good, if it's going to be good. Before I start, I want to tell Dad once again how grateful that I am for the raising that he and Mother gave my sister and me. And I can honestly say I'm thankful for every spanking that they ever gave Gina. I'm just kidding. Love her and love her family. Glad they're here tonight. Glad to be here with Mabel and all of the rest of you that we've grown to love over the many years. And so I'm not sure how the committee decided who would get which topic, how they landed on this one for me, because I'm not an expert when it comes to raising children. Lisa and I certainly made our mistakes in raising children, but you know, I guess all parents do. We're imperfect human beings, and so we're going to make mistakes as we try our best, but you pray for me, and I trust that you will have gained some real benefit from what we can share here tonight. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. Our topic tonight is raising godly children in a godless society. When you heard that title or read it on the flyer, I hope that you did not immediately start hearing the theme song to Mission Impossible playing in your head. I know it can seem that that's a really tall order, and it is a tall order. But the Bible teaches us that with God, all things are possible. Man. And so I really believe that when good-hearted parents seek the guidance of the Lord in bringing up their children, that He'll help them. Amen. And He knows our heart. He knows the genuine desire that we have. So it can be done. Let's just set that out there at the very beginning. It can be done. And when we think about the title of this lesson, I was thinking about our godless society. And, you know, our present-day American culture is largely godless with a capital G, but it's not godless with a small g. And let me just try to explain that. It is godless with a capital G because You know, it seems that on every hand, the world is trying to eradicate our God, Jehovah, and His Word, and His church, and our influence. And in that way, it is headed toward that categorization very quickly of being godless, with a capital G. But when you think about all the gods that are being worshipped in America today, little g gods, they are numerous. And I think about all of those idol gods that in the Old Testament we read about that people were worshiping. And we may not get down and bow to idol images, but when you think about all the different things that people are worshiping, non-Christian deities, pleasure is a god in this country, the pursuit of money and prestige, and worshiping man himself. You know, we taught a lesson a few years ago about humanism. So, you know, you may think, well, how did we get to this point? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but, you know, the short answer is Satan, as the god of this world, he has been increasingly successful in influencing people in America. And, you know, he's after our families. He's after our children. He is, of course, the master of deception and lies. And so he's telling our children the very opposite of what the good word of God says, trying to confuse them about who they are and what their purpose is. And so, you know, Paul told us over in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And, you know, it is into that kind of environment that our children are being born today. And so the title of this lesson is properly worded. Let's talk for a minute about our children. We know that in the beginning, you know, God created Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And as I say, the rest is history. But bringing forth a life into this world is truly a miraculous thing, isn't it? Everybody that has ever witnessed that, you know just how much of a wonder that it really is. And so the sanctity of life should be as undisputed in our society as it is in the Bible. Amen. As it is in the Bible. And we find over in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And of course, we know from passages in the scripture that Jesus loved children. He loved children. And I want to just read what he said about it. Over in the 18th chapter of Matthew and verse 6, he said, but whoso shall The King James says offend. It could also be rendered hurt. One of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's how much he loved children and desired protection for them. And so, you know, they are precious, and they represent the future of our churches. And they are ours to protect and to develop. And, you know, they need to be loved. And when I think about the worldly homes that so many children grow up in, and they really don't experience the loving environment that probably all of us grew up in. They may have been demeaned and cursed at and maybe even physically abused. And they deserve better than that. Amen. And I'm thankful for good Christian parents that love their children. I just want to say this. You know, we can love our children. This is maybe going to sound strange, but I think we can love them too much. Because I have seen situations where people, they almost worship their children. Their whole world is wrapped around the children and what the children want. And, you know, there is a proper and appropriate level of love and affection. And when you get past that, you know, you're running into idol worship, if you ask me. And so we need to be careful about that. I want to just point you to something. In our Bethel Association, not long ago, a few years back, we added a couple of articles to the Articles of Faith, our 18 Articles of Faith. And the 20th article that we added had to do with the sanctity of human life. And I want to encourage you to get a copy of that and read it, because I think it is good and something that we should keep at the forefront of our minds. All right, raising children to be godly. You know, there are many influences that come to bear on the development of children. And it's important to remember that for tonight, we're not just talking about raising children or raising children to be successful, but we're talking about raising them to be godly. Now, that sets the bar much higher than just raising children. Amen. And so I wanted us to just think about that word godly for a minute. The 1828 definition says it's to be like God, pious, reverencing God and his character and laws, righteous. So, you know, that is a high goal, but that is really what we want to be shooting for. And so if we are going to try to produce godly children, we pretty much have to start with godly parents. We're talking about saved parents. Being saved and being able to pass on to our children what that means, and to pursue that kind of an upbringing for them is so very important. And we want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 talks about that. But I want you to notice it says something about not provoking them to anger. And I believe I have witnessed parenting that was so strict that it actually provoked children to rebel. And I don't think it has to be that way. I think we can be firm and we can be strict without being excessively so to the extent that it causes them to react in that way. The object, the goal of parenting, you know, we have lots of ideals and dreams and wishes, well wishes for our children. But if we want them to be godly children, they're going to have to be saved. Amen. You can't be godly without being saved. And so parents must make it a priority to seek their children's salvation and take every possible opportunity to expose them to the gospel from an early age. From an early age. And that means not just bringing them to our local church, our home church, but if sister churches, sound churches, are having revivals. You know, I would encourage parents, take your children to those revivals too. Amen. Expose them wherever you can so that they are kept in an environment of where people are concerned about their spiritual condition. Their lost condition is ever before them so that they're conscious of it and that God can work on them. And that I believe is an obligation. The greatest thing that parents can give a child, better than an Ivy League education, a fat trust fund, or a prestigious name, is to diligently pray for and pursue the salvation of that child's eternal soul.
Amen.
Another element of godly parenting, I believe, is consistency. We all know that it's an effective method of training to be repetitive. You do something over and over. It becomes ingrained in us and it helps us learn. And it's crucial that key behavior and information be repeated regularly and frequently. And over in the book of Deuteronomy, if you have your Bibles with you, you want to notice this. This is in the 6th chapter. It talks about the way that parents were encouraged to be diligent in their training of their children. And it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." This is Deuteronomy 6, 5, I've just read, now verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now listen to this. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now we may read that and think that's overkill. That's going, you know, to extreme. But when you think about how viciously Satan is coming at our children and how effective he is at undermining our teachings, we need that kind of intensity in the training that we're giving them. And so I really think that's important. This includes consistent Bible study and prayer, church attendance, including evening and midweek services, and discipline. Kids need to learn that when the church doors are open, we should all be there. We should all be there. The truth of absolute right and wrong should be taught by consistent reinforcement and correction. It is crucial for parents, both parents, to be agreed and to present a unified front.
Amen.
When it comes to enforcing these things. You know, it is, kids are smart, and they will figure out which parent is the weak link. And I can remember my parents saying, if you come to one of us and we tell you something, and you go to the other one to try and get a different answer, you're going to be in big trouble. And so they presented a unified front, and that's so important. When it comes to discipline, you know, there are a number of verses in the Proverbs that you are probably familiar with. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," which means when it's needed. Chapter 19 and verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, amen, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." You know, that verse implies there is a time when hope is lost. And I'm afraid that many times parents wait until their kids are nearly grown into teenage years before they try to start instilling in them the proper habits and lifestyle that they should have been starting way back in the early years.
Amen.
22:6 says, "Train up a child," you know, can probably quote this one, "in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." And then 23:13 says, "Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die." Okay? And we know that in today's world, there might be some that would say that is abusive. But, you know, the Bible says that the rod of correction will drive foolishness out of a child and help them to learn. And having been a product of it, I believe in it. All right, the next area I wanted to talk about was authority and boundaries. I really think this is a commonly neglected area of child raising these days. You know, parents are the first authority figures that a child encounters. And sometimes we witness, you know, parents just allowing their kids to be disobedient, to be dismissive of their instructions. And, you know, there are long-term effects to letting that happen.
Amen.
I really think that it leads to disrespect for authority in a number of areas. Teachers in the school, elderly in general, our law enforcement and the law, you know, just law and order in general, their future bosses at work, and more importantly, disrespect for God and his house and his word.
Amen.
That's really what's preeminent. And so it is not good to leave children, to let them just figure it out by themselves. And over in the 29th chapter of Proverbs, we've got this passage. It might not be quite as well-known as some of those others I shared, but in chapter 29, verse 15, it says this: "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." How many times have you witnessed in the grocery store or in the mall a child misbehaving and the mother just so embarrassed by the behavior of her child? And, you know, if you just let them act any old way and suit themselves, that's what you're going to get. And so we need to structure their upbringing and help them to understand that there are limits. And we need to enforce those boundaries, things like curfews, how much time they spend on their phones and on the computer and playing video games and social media and all these things. It's in their best interest in terms of their physical health and their social health. And so they also need to be taught respect for the house of God.
Amen.
For the house of God. This means training them to sit quietly and listen. Two reasons. They need to hear what's going on, and everybody around them needs to be able to hear it.
Amen.
You know, it's really annoying, isn't it, sometimes to be so distracted by things that are allowed to go on. So I can remember being told, you know, church is about ready to start. If you need to go to the bathroom or get a drink, now's the time. And then sit it out for the rest of the time, because these constant up and down, and you know, what if somebody is lost sitting nearby and they're distracted from hearing the gospel message by all this activity and stuff that's going on? Not good. So we really need to teach them how to behave themselves in the house of God. Another really important element of raising godly children, I believe, is the aspect of education. We know that education is needful for children to grow up and become productive members of society. But we as Christian parents, we need to be aware that there are non-Christian and anti-Christian influences that control much of the world's educational system.
Amen.
And, you know, too many times the agenda of these people is not to educate, but it is to indoctrinate. And the doctrine they're teaching is not in accordance with what we know is right. And so that should cause us to be very cautious and prayerful, considering what the educational options are for our children, and choose one that will undergird and not undermine our religious beliefs. Private, church-based, and homeschool options should be given careful consideration. And here's a great time to give a plug to Old Union School. You're so blessed to have that resource here in the city of Bowling Green. I believe there's maybe one down in the Nashville area. I'm not sure about that, but I would say, you know, really should take a look at that and consider it. In addition to secular learning, we've agreed in our church covenant, I think that's it, no, this side, in our church covenant that we will religiously educate our children. You know, that goes a whole lot further than just telling them about the plan of salvation.
Amen.
I mean, that's important. That's numero uno in life. It's getting saved.
Amen.
But there's a lot that they really need to learn to become good, sound Baptist church members.
Amen.
Ones that real pillars in their church. Isn't that what you would want for your children to grow up and to be viewed by others and more importantly by God as being a faithful member and supporter of his church?
Amen.
Absolutely. And so they need to be learning things like our articles of faith, and what we've agreed to in our church covenant. And if our church has a set of rules of order, what those are, how those operate, how we conduct a business meeting in the Baptist church. All these are much needed objects of training, and they can be provided through Sunday school, Bible study, and family learning time. See how I'm doing. All right. Next, I wanted to talk briefly about marriage. One of the things that I feel very strongly about is that we have not done a very good job of training our children when it comes to marriage and who they should marry. I know the Bible allows for a single lifestyle. The Bible talks about how some might be able to do that and to live that way without sinning. But for the most of us, we need a marriage relationship in our life. And so proper training of our children would not be complete without teaching them the purpose and limits of dating and the need to seek God's will in choosing a spouse.
Amen.
The Lord's church, I believe, has suffered from the lack of emphasis on marrying a saved person to avoid being unequally yoked together. Better still, I mean, marrying a saved person is wonderful. But better still would be to marry someone who is also a member of the church, either ours or a sister church. And I really think that when two people are able to serve God together in the same congregation and have the same burden and interest in promoting that church, it just brings them all the more close. And so that is something I wanted to mention. This next area is appreciation for work. You may think, that's strange. You know, we know from the third chapter of Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned, part of their curse was for Adam that he would have to work. It would be by the sweat of his brow that he would eat. And even though that was part of the curse, you know, the performance of honest work by able bodies is an honorable thing. And it instilling a healthy work ethic is an important aspect of child raising. We need to teach our children, teach against this something for nothing entitlement mentality.
Amen.
That is sweeping the land, and help them understand that there's nothing wrong with getting your hands dirty or punching the time clock or whatever. There are a number of verses, and when you get the lesson, I've included some verses that bear that out. So teaching them to be responsible, you know, that alone is something almost unheard of anymore. Nobody wants to step forward and be accountable for anything. Everybody's got an excuse and a rationale of why it really is somebody else's fault. You know, some of them, it's my parents' fault. Blame the parents. Well, maybe the parents are to blame in some cases. But you know what? God is going to hold all of us accountable for our own actions and decisions. And so if we can teach our children from the beginning that, look, there's going to be a day you're going to stand before God. And you're going to be judged based on you and your life. You won't be able to call anybody else in as a backup. It's going to be up to you. And so when they start hearing that, I believe it bleeds into other areas of life and helps them to understand that it is a good thing to be responsible and accountable for your own actions. All right. This next section is called Purpose in Life. Ultimately, we want to raise children who are not only godly in their living because it's the right thing to do, but because it results in their lives bringing more honor to God. Rather than viewing their lives as their own, to live as they choose, they need to be taught that the gift of life comes with a divine purpose, and that after being saved, they have the capacity to fulfill the plan that God has for them. A plan that will not only bring him honor, but will bring them joy and fulfillment that cannot be found in the world. You know, it says in the Bible that godliness with contentment is great gain. And if godliness is our goal, then I think that our children can learn to be content with a whole lot less of what the world is trying to convince them they have to have. And so I wanted to just read this. This is in the 13th chapter of Hebrews and verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Somehow we have got to do a better job of instilling in children that their real purpose in living is to bring honor to God.
Amen.
It's not to please himself. It's not to please mom and dad or to make a big name or make a lot of money, be recognized as, you know, somebody special. But it is to honor God. And that is so important. All right, passing it along. If the Lord tarries, this current generation will eventually pass from the scene of action. If we do not raise godly children with a heart for serving the Lord, for knowing and obeying his word, and for sustaining the work of his church, then the future of our local churches may well be in jeopardy. That prospect should be enough to motivate us as parents to raise godly children, and that when their children become parents, that it should motivate them in the same way. And so, Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, generations, we see there a legacy of serving God and having faith toward God. And so it's not just enough for us in our generation to be on target. We have to help this upcoming generation and lay the foundation so that they can be successful in the service of God. Amen. And to keep this going forward as long as the Lord should see fit. All right. I'm going to do okay, I think, with my time. Some closing thoughts. As parents, we have a narrow window of time during which we can mold and shape the children of God that God has entrusted to us. Those 18 or so years fly by so swiftly. We turn around once and they are taking their first steps. We turn again and they are learning a foreign language and chemistry. One final turn and they're moving out and starting a family of their own. And that being true, if we want their lives to be ones that are dedicated to honoring and serving God, we have to start early with them. We must make the training and development of our children a high priority and ask God to help us be successful in this wonderful undertaking. It is not so much the profession that they will perform or the station in life they will occupy that should concern us, but rather how they will live their lives. May we raise them to be godly men and women who love the Lord, who love His Word, who love His church, and who are intent on finding and fulfilling His will for their lives. If we achieve this, then surely God will be able to smile on our endeavors, and we can know the satisfaction of a mission accomplished. Now, at the close of the handout here at the end, there's resources that I wanted to share with you and point you to. One of which is called Shooting for the Mark. It's a book that one of our brothers, Brother James Keene, wrote. Very good, very good book. And another, just coincidentally, when I was looking through some books in the pastor study at the church, there's one called Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. It was almost this title, word for word. And it's by Ken and Steve Hamm. So I wanted to just offer those as things that you might take a look at. You may have heard it said, there is no manual for parenting, but I don't know about that. I think the Word of God is a mighty good basis. And if we can apply the principles in this book in our parenting, I believe we'll be doing a good thing. That concludes all my thoughts for this subject tonight. I hope that it'll somehow be helpful to somebody. Perhaps we have some young couples watching by Facebook or here tonight that maybe they'll benefit from this. And as grandparents and uncles and aunts, hopefully it helped us too. So I'm right on time there, Dad. When I looked at the schedule, you had Moran and Moran. I thought that sounded like a an Irish law firm. But anyway, the second half, I guess, is coming up shortly.